Our passage this morning is Gospel of John, chapter 9. Be looking at the whole chapter. It is long, verses 1 through 41. Could not figure out a way to split this in half, and so you get the whole thing this morning. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. Hear God's word for us this morning. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's still day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and washed, and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and they had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He answered, Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, he and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Let's pray as we seek God's assistance in understanding his word. Let's pray. Lord, I often pray that we would see Jesus this morning. And especially this morning, Lord, we pray you would open our eyes, that we would not be blind to the truth of your gospel. We would not be blind to the truth of our own sin and our need of Jesus. Show us, Lord, your Son, our Savior. Show us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, blindness is actually quite prevalent in the Bible. Many of the some of your favorite stories in the Bible pertain to blindness or have blindness in it. It's just some examples of the Sodomites were struck blind as they were groping around Lot's house trying to get out. Nearly blind Isaac gave his blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. Samson's eyes were gouged out by the Philistines before his death, and of course, he had his revenge. Even in the New Testament, there are beggars who reach out to Jesus and then his disciples for healing, right? In the Gospels and the book of Acts. And then, of course, in the book of Acts, there's Paul's blindness after his conversion, right? He was given back his sight only after some time passed. This morning, we're talking about spiritual blindness. We're talking about the fact that there's a man that's being healed here. And what's interesting about this man is that we don't know his name. And I even just typed my notes, I had to keep saying the man who was formerly blind. and even reading the scriptures, John must have known his name. So why doesn't he tell us his name? I think there's an answer to that. And I think it's because I think John is inviting us as the readers to kind of use this as almost a living parable. That this man is all of us. That we are all blind in a sense. And then we need Jesus to grant us our sight. Not our physical sight, but our spiritual sight. And of course, that's quite a contrast with the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders, who of course claim that they know everything. They see everything. When in fact, they see nothing. And they are at the mercy of Jesus, whom they revile. So I'm going to break this up into parts this morning. I'm not going to read, again, the whole text like I normally do because it is long. But I do want to break this up in different parts, and I want to walk through the scripture and then come back and have a few closing thoughts. The first 12 verses talk about how the blind man encountered Jesus. And particularly, what's particularly interesting is verse 2, where his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Of course, Jesus says Jesus rejects the premise of their question. He says it was not this man's sin or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. This man was born blind not because of his parents' sin or his own sin, but because he lives in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, it's God's pleasure to work in broken vessels. The works of God may be displayed in him, is the way John puts it. And this was a very common view. In fact, the whole book of Job talks about this, right? How Job must have done something wrong to earn all this displeasure that God has given him. But suffering is a consequence of living in a fallen world. As Tim Keller puts it well, suffering comes from sin in general, not from sin in particular. Right? It comes from sin in general and not sin in particular. That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 10, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong," Paul says. And so I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I think it's very interesting. It was not the fact that this man sinned. People were always looking for someone to blame for sin. Where does it come from? Is it something I did? Something my parents did? In fact, even later on, when the Pharisees are talking to the man born blind the second time, they say to him in verse 34, "You were born in utter sin." There was even talk that somehow you could sin in the womb. And so for this man to have been born blind, he must have done something wrong in the womb. Or his parents did something wrong in having him. That's not true at all. Suffering is a consequence of living in this fallen world. And because of that, then we need even more to rest upon Christ. Because it's in our weaknesses that he shows himself to be strong. So Jesus, after meeting this man, he makes mud and sends the blind man to Siloam to be washed and to be healed. John points out in verse 7 that this Siloam is a pool that means sent, like highlighting the idea that Jesus had sent this man, that Jesus himself was sent to bring healing and restoration. The man returns with his sight fully restored. And he's asked about this miracle, and all he can say is this man called Jesus made the mud and ordered him to wash. And just think of it, he never actually saw Jesus. So he couldn't point him out. He couldn't tell anybody where he was. It's just a miracle. He doesn't know. And all the man really did is he just followed Jesus' instructions. He didn't pass a test. He didn't do anything else. He simply washed the mud off of his face. So Jesus' healing comes in these first 12 verses. Now this middle section is all about the Pharisees and their investigation. It's arduous. Sometimes it's really hard to read. But let me try and break this up in more palatable parts. Look at the first 5 verses there. From verse 13 to 17, that's where they summon the blind man. They ask about how he received his sight, and the blind man claims that Jesus is a prophet. And the Pharisees are divided. Some can't get past the Sabbath issue. This man, Jesus, had the audacity again to do another healing on the Sabbath. This is not their first problem with him on the Sabbath. Because again, he doesn't keep the Sabbath the way they do. Of course, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He invented the Sabbath, but that's another issue here, neither here nor there. Still, though, other Pharisees are even saying that Jesus must be someone greater. After all, I mean, who in the world can heal the eyes of a blind man? And so it says in verse 18, they then transition from investigating the man himself to investigating his parents. There must be something with the parents. And so it says in verse 18, they actually talked to them because they would not believe that he was even born blind. You see how they're constantly trying to work around the truth. The truth is right in front of them, and they refuse to see it because they can't see it because they're blind. So in verse 18 through 23, there's this investigation where basically the parents would say little. They'll say, look, he's our son. He was born blind. Now he's healed. He's healed. But we think he should speak for himself because they were afraid. They were afraid of the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders. And it's just a good point to point out that the Pharisees bring no joy to anyone. Joy is not something that exudes from their teaching. Joy is not something that exudes from their character. And so if you're ever around religious leaders, I count myself in there, you never experience any joy. Only if you ever experience fear and anger and hurt in their presence, I certainly think that is not the gospel. There's legalism that they're offering. Legalism never brings anything except fear and hurt. And so they ask the questions, and the parents say in verse 23, he is of age, ask him. So they come back a second time. They bring the blind man a second time before the Pharisees. They're hoping somehow besmirch Jesus' character. In verse 24, their opening statement says, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Again, what did he do? All he did was he healed a man born blind. And do they think the blind man is going to do this? The blind man actually really shows himself to be quite astute here. He says, look, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. I'm not qualified. All I know is that though I was blind, now I see. The proof is in the seeing. And of course, they want to add in verse 26, they ask again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? They've already covered this ground with him. I love this the way this man handles himself. Verse 27. Why do you want to hear it again? I've told you already, you would not listen. Do you also want to be his disciples? I mean, there must have been no greater phrase, question that could have shook their world than that. Do you want to become his disciples too? And that's when they turn. That's in where you really see the mask drop a little bit from the Pharisees. And you really see the fear and the rage, the anger, the power. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses." Right? We are the ones who keep the law. And for those of you who are in our small group, we just talked about this very same thing in Hebrews chapter 3. Right? How Moses was faithful in all God's house, but Jesus is faithful over God's house. And so they said, "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Again, the inability to see is amazing. Of course, the blind man states the obvious. He says, "This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone should open the eyes of a man born blind. This man were not from God, he could do nothing." All true. And their response is to say, "Hallelujah, praise God, amen." Nope. They refuse to listen to him. "You were born in utter sin." Again, the idea that he must have done something wrong in the womb. I don't know, what sins can you possibly do in the womb? "But you were born in utter sin. You would teach us," and they cast him out. Not just out of their presence, they cast him out of the synagogue, I think is what's being implied there. They cast him out of fellowship with them. And so that's the investigation. Usually an investigation leads to truth. But they refused to see the truth. They refused to hear the fact that Jesus had come and done great things. The story ends verse 35 through 41. The sight of the blind and the blindness of the sighted. I borrowed that from D.A. Carson. The sight of the blind and the blindness of the sighted. Jesus finds a man. And again, remember, he has no idea what he looks like. Jesus sought him out and asked him, "Do you believe in me? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Once a man says who he is, he says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And that's how you know that your spiritual blindness has been healed, when you can worship Jesus Christ and put your trust in him. That's what he's doing there in verse 38. Jesus goes on and says, verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." The Pharisees are so steeped in Scripture. They know the Scriptures. They're the leading theologians of their day. And yet they cannot see the spiritual truth that's right in front of them. They refuse to acknowledge Jesus as who he says he is. So just a few thoughts about spiritual blindness this morning as we move towards the table. The first thing is that spiritual blindness is a congenital feature of the human condition. Again, I'm taking kind of this idea that this man is kind of a living parable for all of us. Spiritual blindness is a congenital feature of the human condition. This man was blind from birth. That's true of all of us in terms of who we are spiritually. Another way of describing our spiritual lostness without the intervention of God through Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "You must be born again." In John 11, Jesus claims to be the resurrection and the life, meaning that apart from him, we are all lifeless and even dead spiritually. Here in this passage, Jesus claims to be the light of the world. We who trust in Jesus Christ can rightly claim the words of the formerly blind man, "I was blind, but now I see." We are all born blind spiritually, just as much as we need to be born a second time, as Nicodemus thought. All of us need to confess at one point I was blind, but now I see. And many of us, of course, have grown up in the church. Many of us do not have kind of an amazing story, or at least it seems amazing to us, a dramatic story, shall we say, of some sort of conversion. That's okay. God certainly works. It's his pleasure, in fact, to work in our families to bring glory to him. But there needs to be at some point that your faith has been tested, that your faith means something to you, that your faith is indeed your own, to show that once you were blind, but now you see. So there's a universal truth to that. Spiritual blindness is a congenital feature of the human condition. The second thing is this: spiritual blindness refuses to acknowledge the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The investigation put on by the Pharisees shows the blind man is actually the one who knows the truth. He understands reality in a way they do not. He knows that Jesus, as if nothing else, is sent from God. His healing is proof of that. The Pharisees refuse to acknowledge the truth, recognize the truth as standing right in front of them. And again, this should be a warning to all of us, because we love the scriptures, do we not? We love to study the scriptures, do we not? We love to teach the scriptures to our children. We have Sunday school now almost year round. We have vacation Bible school. We love to exalt the scriptures in a healthy way. I think that's good. But notice that they were the leading theologians of their time, and they could not see Jesus right in front of them. They were far, far, far from the kingdom of God. So dear friends, as you search the scriptures, realize that they all point to Christ. They point to him in terms of our salvation and his work. The third thing, and the final thing I think this morning, is spiritual blindness is a warning to us in the church today. It's similar to the warnings in Hebrews about hard-heartedness. Right? There's several kind of things in the Bible that are all to me roughly the same: spiritual blindness, spiritual hard-heartedness, spiritual deafness. Right? How many times are these mentioned in the scriptures? I actually just found a few of them this morning. First of all, listen to Stephen's fiery sermon in Acts chapter 7. Well, not the whole thing, because it's very long. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, listen to these words from Stephen. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now, when they heard these things, that is, those that were listening to him, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and said, saw the glory of God. He was certainly not spiritually blind. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Did you hear that at the very end there? They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They might have physically stopped their ears, but they had stopped listening to him a long time ago. And then Revelation chapter 3, a very well-known passage about the church at Laodicea. We oftentimes think about this passage about the idea of the lukewarm, hot and cold, spitting out of your mouth, and the court of the end, where Jesus invites us to supper with him. But there's also blindness talked about in this passage. Listen to these words. Revelation chapter 3, beginning verse 14. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot, or that you are neither cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, so as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So did you catch those verses about the eyes? And the problem with Laodicea is that they think they are something when they are nothing. Spiritual blindness is not only something where we don't see Jesus, we don't see ourselves. We don't understand who we truly are. Spiritual blindness often leads us to think we're doing pretty good. I'm a very good Christian because of what I do, based on my performance. And of course, Christianity is all about being His, based upon Jesus' performance. These are all warnings to us, dear friends, to listen carefully and to see carefully. One more passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writes these words, beginning in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In a sense, dear friends, our job is to see ourselves as who we are, sinners in need of God's grace. Our job is to see who Christ is, the glory of God and our Savior. And it's our job to see the others around us who are lost and who are blind, and to show them what they are missing in Christ Jesus. You can only do that, of course, by understanding God's grace. Of course, you know these words from the John Newton song, "I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind but now I see." Is that true of you this morning? Do you know Christ? Were you once blind to who he is and who he was? Claiming that you now see doesn't mean that you know everything, that you know the most important thing, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world and the Savior of sinners. I pray that gospel, that you would preach that to yourself this week, that you would share with others. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, help us in those times when we are blind. We're blind to the truth of who you are. So often, Lord, it's when we suffer. It's when we suffer, we don't see you at work in our lives. We think that somehow we have earned something from you, when nothing can be further from the truth. Lord, you oftentimes use suffering in our lives to show us your grace and glory. So, Lord, work in us that which is pleasing to you. And show us, Lord, and sharpen our eyesight so we may see you at work in our, not just our lives, but in our church, in our country, and even in the nations. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.